Our scripture reading this morning is from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, and it's actually a passage, and I'm going to explain a little bit why I chose this later, but it actually happened after the time of Palm Sunday, but before Easter, it's a very powerful, pretty well-known passage. It is this. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, and a praetorium is the governor's courtroom, and he summoned Jesus, and he asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate responded, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate said, "So you are a king." Jesus says, "You say I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went out to the Jews again. He told them, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release this king of Jews?" And they shouted in reply, "No, not this man, but Barabbas." And Barabbas was a thief. And then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And then the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. This is our scripture. And may God open our eyes and open our hearts to the wisdom and to the truth of this word. Amen. I said I would tell you why I chose this passage, and it's really for this reason, that about on average, and I just did the average last night actually, that 30% of each gospel, and it goes from 19% to 43%, actually 43% of the entire Gospel of John, focuses on the last few days of Jesus' life. So we have to assume that, you know, it's so disproportionate that that has to be incredibly important. And so if you jump from Palm Sunday to Easter and you miss what happened in between, you're just skipping this large chunk of our faith. So today what we're going to focus on is what happened here after Palm Sunday and before Easter with Pontius Pilate and his discussion with Jesus, where Pilate twists and toys with this question of what is truth. And this verbal jousting that goes back and forth is the kind of thing to which we've become very accustomed. People say things like, you know, "Really? You know, what? Come on, what is truth?" Everybody spins the truth. How about relative truth? Let's talk about degrees of truth. Nobody is 100% truthful. You can't find that in our world today, right? And it's interesting, we have books that are actually written as truth sometimes, and then only later they're outed as fiction. That wonderful book, The Three Cups of Tea, there was A Million Little Pieces. As one of the publishers of these said, we briefly considered simply billing the project as inspired by true events and not offering it as true. But he said, you know, admitting it was fiction would have ruined the emotional truth, the core of the book. And you go, what? Do you remember when that happened, when that got outed, right? And we were outraged. I mean, I think universally. And you go, emotional truth. I don't know what I've wrestled with it. I don't know what emotional truth is. I always thought that something was called the truth. You can't just say anything you want and go, well, I felt it was true. Right? Isn't that the same thing? Actually, the author called it subjective truth. Subjective truth. What I think is what I... What is truth? Morals and ethics get spun. But you know what? They've always been spun. It's nothing new. How long has this been going on? Well, it started with the serpent in Adam and Eve, saying, this will make you wise. Jesus doesn't go for that. He didn't go for that to the extent where he said, I am the truth, and identifies himself as the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. That's who I am. That's what he aligned himself with. And what he's really saying is, there's no distinction between God and the truth, that they are one. In John, he actually said, those who hate me hate my Father. I am the truth. You hate truth, you hate God. But people were threatened by the truth then, as they are now. They've always been. People tried to manipulate the truth then, as they tried to manipulate Jesus. To understand this is to understand what Jesus lived for and what he died for. When someone wanted to kill the truth, that's what they were trying to do with him. And that is a problem. But today, in so many areas, we see that this twisting has become so pervasive in our culture. We've become so used to hearing and seeing truth twisted, distorted, selectively deleted, fabricated, even financially. We've gone through that one. And there are even, you know, there are even to the point, there are some great jokes about it, actually. There's this joke about there's three accountants. They're looking for a job, so they're in the waiting room, and the interviewer calls the first accountant in, and he says to the accountant, he goes, what's 2 + 2? And the guy goes, 4. And he goes, thank you. Next. And so the next accountant comes in, he says, what's 2 + 2? And the guy goes, 3. He goes, thank you. Next. Third one, he goes, what's 2 + 2? And this guy gets up from his chair, he goes to the window, he pulls the shade, he closes the door, he leans in, and he goes, what do you want it to be? Got the job. Now, a couple of years ago, I asked a lawyer out of curiosity. I said, who's a courtroom lawyer, I said, how do you defend someone who you know is guilty? Somebody who's told you, I've done this. And he goes, I never ask. That's why I never ask. Because I don't want to know. He says, my job is to defend their legal rights. It's up to the jury to decide that there's enough proof. And me and my naivete was like, man, if there's enough proof, I thought it was about if the guy did it or not, right? But if there's enough proof. So there is what the law allows, right? And then there is morality. And the law is based on morality, but they are two different things. There's the law, there's morality, there's right and wrong, there's the truth. And when you think about Jesus, you think about he gave his life to play a game with what can you get away with? How far can you take it? We live in a cultural slur, blurred lines of ethics and morals, and that plays this game of what is truth? We start redrawing the lines and redrawing the lines, and we stop talking about right and wrong. We stop talking about what's ethical and what's moral. And we start talking about things like, well, what's practical? What's realistic? Interesting thing is, you know, Pontius Pilate was a very practical guy. He was very realistic. Right? Along these lines, have you noticed that the word wrong, this is wrong, has all but disappeared as part of our vocabulary in our culture, especially with parenting? You don't say, honey, that's wrong. You say, that's inappropriate. So inadvertently, what is happening is generation by generation, we are teaching, let's put right and wrong in the back burner. There's a sliding scale. There's a slippery slope. And meanwhile, we watch things degrade and we wonder why. So I was talking to a mother a little while back, and she said, you know, I got this call. This is what happened. She said, you know, I got this call from my kid in college. She said, and her child said, you know, hey, mom, how's it going, so forth, you know, and you always know, you know, that they, a lot of times they need something. So he says, you know, listen, I left my fake ID at home last time I was home. True, it's true. I left my fake ID at home, so can you mail back to me because there's a big party this weekend and I need it. And the mom goes, what? What? He goes, come on, mom, everybody in college has fake IDs. You know that. Everybody in college drinks. He goes, what am I supposed to do if I don't have my ID? And she goes, I don't know, soda? You know, and the kid was incensed. And I was thinking, you know, would you have dared do that? Not only challenge, but like demand from your parents, send my fake ID. So there's a child psychologist who says, and I love this, who said that, you know, as parents, wherever you draw the line, kids are going to go over that line, because that's what kids do, right? So if you draw the line here, the kid's going to go here. So if you draw the line here, the kids are going to go here. And on it goes. So what you have to decide ahead of time is, where do you want them to end up? And figure out where you're going to draw the line. What is truth? When Pontius Pilate asked that, he didn't get an easy answer, did he? And he didn't get the answer that he liked. And he didn't get the answer that he agreed with, that agreed with his point of view. So what did he do? Did he really want to know? When he asked that question, did he really want to know? Do you really want to know? Do you really want to know? Are you genuinely asking in your life, God, what's going on here? God, what's the thing to do? What should I do? And then if you get an answer that doesn't match your current lifestyle, your ideology, your preference, what do you do? What do you do if God's trying to take you a different way? What do you commit to? Mahatma Gandhi said, "My commitment is to the truth, not to consistency." And I repeat that from time to time. I actually took that question into seminary, saying, "I don't know where this is going to take me. Maybe it's going to take me deeper into it. Maybe it's going to take me into an entirely different tradition. Maybe it's going to take me away from Christianity. I don't know. I'm going to commit to the truth and see where that goes. Maybe." And obviously, I'm still here. Consistency is the framework we build for our lives. And the thing is, you know, we don't like change as human beings. Actually, our minds, physically, our minds doesn't like change. It creates a pathway, and it loves to stay on that pathway. Now, there's some interesting studies. Studies have found it's hard for people to change their mind. I was reading something the other day. It said, you know, like losing weight, it's not a physical problem, it's a mental one. And I know. I mean, it's like, like, I'm trying to lose 10 pounds, and I've got 15 to go, right? So, so studies have found that whatever position, you know, people take first, that's the one that we stick with. Even when we're presented with evidence to our position that we know is not true. So this article about the study said, for example, a newspaper prints and then retracts a story, one would think and hope the readers would see the retraction and no longer believe the original false story. But unfortunately, as it turns out, retracting a story does not erase it from memory, especially if the story fits the reader's existing worldview. Why? Because we build mental models, and by the time that we learn about a retraction, the original misinformation already has become an integral part of our mental model. So now disregarding it would throw our worldview into shambles. Now that study was actually back in 2005, and human nature has not changed. But now, unfortunately, as we know, some people who are aware of this are actually intentionally making their living out of abusing this quirk of human nature. And so we have gone through the Bronze Age. We've gone through the Information Age. That was a big thing, you know, the last like 20 years or so. Now we are, it seems, living in the Misinformation Age, and it's rampant. But as Jesus said, "I am the truth. And if you hate me, if you hate the truth, you hate God." He said, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Not just hears it go by, but listens, which means gives it the time and gives it the authority. On those lines, you know, it's interesting. It's like, how do you listen? The words listen and silent have the same letters, the exact same letters. There's a relationship. So if we close, can you imagine if Pilate, when he asked Christ face to face, what would have happened if he actually paused long enough to actually listen? Can you imagine in your marriage if you were to ask, "So tell me. Tell me. and then actually listen. Smart businesses live or die, as we know, based on how well they listen, instead of committing to consistency the way they've always done it and pounding away with that. And Jesus knew more than anyone that speaking the truth doesn't always win popularity contests. And doing what's right isn't always going to be painless. And it doesn't mean that you are always going to understand. It doesn't mean that you're always going to be understood. But it does mean that you'll have integrity with God. It does mean you'll be grounded in faith. And it does mean you'll be open to love. And isn't that what God wants? May we dare ask, and may we have the courage to listen, and may we have the guts to follow. Amen.
Oh, loving God, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. So filled with beauty and joy and possibilities, and all ours for the taking if we choose. Some of us, sadly, will not be able to choose to see this day that way. Now, others of us will, because for some, God, even the most beautiful day seems dark and without joy and possibility. But you remind us constantly, God, that those are our choices to make. We can see the world through whatever lenses we choose. You offer us the lens of love. But on this Palm Sunday, we are reminded some choose the lens of hatred. You offer us the lenses of joy. But some choose the lens of despair. You offer us the lens of possibility, but some choose to see life through the lens of impossibility. So when we turn to those dark lenses, God, fill our lives with your grace and peace and love, so that through you we can change our views and see once again all the blessings in our lives. Because we know, God, that blessings exist in all of our experiences if we choose to see life in that way. So we ask you, God, that when we are faced with difficult choices, help us to see the blessings of possibilities. When we are faced with challenges of illness, help us to see the blessing of appreciating good health when we have it. When we are faced with the pain of death, help us to see the blessing of the joy of having loved someone. You created life as a series of opposites, God, and we often forget that. We forget that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. We forget that Jesus told us, "The measure you give is the measure you will receive." And you reap what you sow. So today, God, we ask you to help us to become mindful of the measure that we give and what we sow in our own lives. When we want to speak words of anger, help us to pause and think before we do, knowing that anger is what we will receive back. Instead, God, help us sow love. And when we're hurt, help us to pause before we strike out to hurt others, knowing that hurt is what we will receive back. Instead, Help us to sow love. And when we are tempted to judge others, help us to pause, knowing that judgment is what we will receive back. So instead, help us to sow love. And when we are judging ourselves, help us to pause, knowing that by harshly judging ourselves, we are harshly judging you who lives within us. So instead, God, help us to sow love. As we sit here in this beautiful sanctuary on this beautiful day, fill us with your peace. Change our lenses to those of love, knowing that you call us, God, each and every day to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.